Thank you, folks. That was beautiful, guys. Well, I think I know what I'll be singing the rest of the week. That was absolutely wonderful. Thank you for that. I've not heard that before. That was beautiful. Oh, my. All right, so I'm not one for talking up my sermons, but this is one that is important. And there's a lot of important sermons. There's a lot of important topics, a lot of important things said within God's Word. Everything's important. But this comes down to something that is pivotal. Pivotal if we are to be the people of God. So I hope and I pray that you will listen closely because this strikes at the very heart of what it means and what is required. What is required if we ever hope to be what God calls us to be. In the Beatitudes, as you may know, were the opening statements there of Jesus to his Sermon on the Mount. Now, you may remember that some time ago, we began a lesson on the Beatitudes, and I gave you a lesson on the first of the Beatitudes, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And of course, that was speaking to, if you were here, you'll know, that that was speaking about humility, right? Speaking of humility. And as the lesson continued, I made mention of how the Beatitudes describe a great many things as blessed. And we'll get into that into this morning's lesson. Some of which, though, do not seem like blessings when you read them at face value. If you don't understand the message that Christ was trying to portray, they don't sound like they're blessings or like this is something that we would look at as blessed, right? However, the reason for that is always because we fail to understand what Christ was actually saying. Well, today we're going to be taking a look at the second beatitude, which is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. If you would please join me, let's pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have here together. We thank you for those who are able to come out and to join, Lord, to worship your name, give you praise and glory, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for what was done on Calvary's, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the blood that was shed, for the price that was paid, that sinful man could be reunited to you. Lord, this morning, we thank you for the word that you gave us through Brother Keith, Lord. We ask that you would continue to be with him, Lord, and to strengthen him and all of our teachers here at Bluestone, Lord. We thank you for those who have joined in the ministries of the church, Lord, that you'd be glorified, that those who do not know you might come to know you, Lord, and that those who do know you, Father, would be strengthened and edified, Father, that you'd be well pleased. Father, I ask that this morning that you'd be with me as I go to preach your word, Lord, to do that which the ordination, Father, last night, that the powerful message that you spoke to my heart through Jeff, Lord, the charge that I'm to preach the word. Father, I ask that you'd empower me, that you'd help me to do that this morning and every day that I stand before this pulpit, Lord, accountable to you above all and also accountable to these people. Father, fill me with your spirit. Father, help me to see your word clearly, to teach your word clearly. Father, I pray for the flock that you've entrusted to my care. Father, I pray that you'd open their ears and their hearts, Lord, to receive your word. And as Jimmy said earlier in his prayer to you, that, Father, it would not simply leave, but, Father, that it would give them and fill them, Lord, that it would fulfill them, Father, that your word would be that which, Lord, fills our hearts and our souls and our very being. Father, that it would change our lives. One, so that, yes, so that we would be blessed through the truth of your word, Lord, and the lessons and the wisdom of your word, but more so, Father, that you would be glorified from the change that your word brings. Help us always to acknowledge your word as that which is, Lord, to change us, that you would be glorified. Father, we pray that you'd be with those that we mentioned this morning. Father, please be with Daryl and with Mildred. Father, we pray that you'd be with the Keatons. Father, we pray that you'd be with Mr. Pershing and Vina, I believe is the name, Lord. Help me to get that correct. Father, there's so many names that we could name, but Lord, we pray that you'd be with them. Father, we bow before you, Father, and we thank you in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to begin this morning, and we're going to be taking a look specifically at verse 4. That's the primary topic here. We're going to be honing in, if you will, on this beatitude, what exactly it means. Read there with me in verse 4. It says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The first thing that we have to understand before we can really dive into what exactly Jesus is talking about, what he's speaking of here, is that we have to identify the meaning of mourning. What's he speaking of? Because that's pivotal to the whole message. If you don't understand what he means when he says those that mourn, then you can't understand how they're blessed, nor can you understand what he means when he says that they shall be comforted. Everything hinges on our understanding of this word, mourn. That's going to be what we talk about first this morning. So let's define it. And there are three types of mourning that we find in Scripture. Only one of them is what Jesus is speaking of here. But in order to explain that, let's go through them step by step and explain the three types of mourning that exist so that we can identify that which Jesus is speaking of in the Beatitudes. Now, these three types of mourning, the first one is natural mourning. The second is sinful mourning. And the third is spiritual mourning. So there you have it, natural, sinful, and spiritual. Now, rather than just give you the answer to which one he's speaking of here, let's go through them and define them so that, one, we acknowledge the difference in these types of mourning, so that whenever we begin to get into what Jesus is speaking of, we have understanding. So the first thing we'll talk about is natural mourning. That's natural mourning. Now, these are not theological terms, okay? These are not anything you can find a definition of. So understand this is my definition of what I'm speaking of here. I'm trying to identify these things. Natural mourning, I would identify mourning over the loss of that which God has given. Mourning over the loss of that which God has given. And I also want you to keep in your mind as we go through these definitions, you'll notice that each definition of mourning has something very strikingly to do with our relationship to God, has very much to do with God. So natural mourning, mourning over the loss of that which God has given. Now, I would imagine that practically everyone here has experienced this type of mourning. And if you've not yet, due to, let's say you're quite young, the chances that you will are very, very strong. This natural mourning, this is the type of mourning that we experience with the loss of a loved one. That's the type of mourning that we're speaking of when we speak of natural mourning. Now, this is an overwhelming sense of grief, an overwhelming sense of loss. It's the type of mourning that, again, we see at funerals and the type of mourning that we see left in the wake of tragedies. In Scripture, we see a multitude of examples for this type of mourning, a multitude of them. One example can be seen in Jacob as he mourns for Joseph when he hears falsely, but he hears that and gets the cloak, sees that Joseph was ripped apart. He begins to mourn for his son. Now, we know that in the story, if I want to find out that, of course, he was lied to and deceived by his other sons, but this is the type of mourning that he's displaying here. This is a natural mourning. So this is natural mourning, mourning in the type of that we experience. And if you go to Genesis 37, verses 33 and 34, I'll read to you the verse where it describes this. So this is speaking of when he gets this cloth from his sons. Speaking of Jacob, it says, "And he knew it," being he understood the cloth, what it was, "and he said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.'" And now we see the mourning in the very next part. It says, "And Jacob rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days." All right? And this is also something of mourning that I want you to notice. And this is a really important reason that I chose this particular verse, the last words. "And he mourned for his son many days." Mourning is not something that comes and goes quickly. When you are in mourning, We are not speaking simply of sorrow, for we all experience sorrow, and sorrows come and they go. Sometimes they take longer than others. Some sorrows come and they go quickly. Mourning is speaking of sorrow over time. That's what we're speaking of when we say mourning, sorrow over time. So here we're speaking of natural mourning. This brings us to our second type of mourning. The second type of mourning I want to speak to you about is sinful mourning. And yes, there is a type of mourning which I would say is sinful. Now, this type of mourning, it's typical of someone who wants what they cannot or should not have. And here's how I would define it. Here's the definition I would give if I was to define sinful mourning. Inappropriate mourning over the loss or absence of that which God has not given. It is inappropriate mourning over the loss or absence of that which God has not given. So, often we see this accompanied by envies. We see it accompanied by a type of desire. It's the kind of, if I could give an illustration, a quick illustration, it's kind of the sorrow, the mourning that you see in a child. Have you ever had to tell a child no, and it just seems like it breaks their little heart? Nothing really terrible has happened, but they are just distraught. They think the whole world has ended because whatever it was they wanted, you said, you cannot have that. It is not for you to have. And they just display this sorrow, right? It's that idea, only when we speak of it in the sense of mourning, we're speaking of it over a long period of time. Let me give you an example from Scripture to kind of give you what exactly it is we're speaking of. It's a spoiled sadness displayed in the form of mourning. And yes, sometimes it does turn into anger, and that's why we call it sinful, because one, it's not right, it's inappropriate, and also it leads us into sinful things, right? That's why it's a sinful sadness, sinful mourning. The example I want to give you is in 1 Kings. If you would please turn to 1 Kings, we'll go to chapter 21. The example I'm going to give you is maybe a story that you know well. It's the story of Naboth's vineyard. If you would please go to 1 Kings, verse 21, or chapter 21, we're going to take a look at verse 4 specifically. Give you just a moment to turn there as I get there myself. So here's the verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he hath said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Let me give you a little bit of a backstory real quick on what's going on here so you can understand this more in the accurate context in case you're not familiar with the story. So Ahab, who was one of the kings of Israel, he looked out and he saw Naboth's vineyard, which was someone who, of course, lived in his kingdom, and he wanted the vineyard for himself. He goes to Naboth and says, Naboth, I'm the king. I want that vineyard. Give it to me. Well, as you can see here, Naboth said no. What is his response, though? And he explains that he can't give him his inheritance, and obviously there's a rule in Judaism where you cannot give away inherited land, inherited possession. But here he knows that it's just as it is. He's not going to get this land. So what does he do? He goes home. He turns his face to the wall, begins to sulk, if you will, lays his head down on the pillow, just, I can't have it. And what does he do? He won't eat any bread. I don't want anything. I can't have what my heart desires. I can't have that. And he begins basically to mourn over the fact that he can't have this, right? This is a sinful type of mourning that we're speaking of here. And again, why is it sinful? Not because of the act itself, but two things. One, the heart behind this, right? Secondly, what it leads into, right? What it brings about. The third type of mourning, spoke to you of spiritual mourning. I'm going to go ahead and explain to you, I'm going to go ahead and actually give you that little piece I was talking about earlier. Folks, it's spiritual mourning is that which we're speaking of It's that which Christ was speaking of when he gave us, blessed are they that mourn. So pay attention from this part to the end of the message. Pay close attention to this, because again, if you get this, you will understand what I believe is the primary problem with the hearts of all those that claim to be Christians. It is the primary problem with the testimony of the church today, and it has been throughout the ages. It is the primary thing that we need to have if we're to be the people of God, if we want to please God, if we want to live righteous lives. Don't miss this. Spiritual mourning is mourning over sins against God. It's a seriousness about sin. This type of mourning speaks of sadness over disobedience and trespasses against God. This is the mourning found within the heart of the truly repentant sinner. This can be seen in David's mourning over the sins committed in his lust for Bathsheba, the wife of his servant Uriah. In Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, we see this clearly displayed. This is what he says. This is David speaking. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Notice first that he acknowledges that the transgressions are his own. It's not, as Keith was pointing out, as that our nature is to do, is to point to someone else, to blame someone else. But first and foremost, this type of sorrow begins with a humility that says, I acknowledge, I have been wrong, I have transgressed. Next, he says, and my sin is ever before me. I spoke to you a minute ago about how mourning is something which continues. It's over a period of time. It's not simply saying, I regret this, I'm sad that I did it, my bad, and then everything's okay. He says, it's ever before me. It's ever on his mind. He can't get it out of his mind. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, he can't get out of his mind what he's done. Sinned against a good and gracious and holy and almighty God. He says his sins are ever before him. He can't run from them. He can't escape what he's done. He can't deny it. Powerful part of this message. He says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I also want to explain something to you. We can do wrong to our brother, and we consider this sinning, but sin is something which is unique to our relationship to God. It is against God that we sin. And we often use this terminology to say, well, I've sinned against my brother. Well, that may be so. But the sin that you committed is actually a sin against God, and you may have done so in what you did against your brother. But sin is disobedience, denial of the sovereignty of God. Anything which is not within the will of God is sin. Now, I want to begin to dive into this topic right now. We're going to start to get a little bit deeper and start to look at what Jesus was trying to relay. And that's one of the beautiful things of Scripture. You can read any Scripture in the Bible, just about, especially the words in red, and you can get a message on the surface of what he's trying to tell you at face value. But when you look into it and you begin to study it, you'll begin to see that there's a message upon a message upon a message. And all of it ties together to give deep truths of God. We're going to begin to try to uncover some of that this morning. So we've identified the types of mourning. And of course, I think it's clear, as I told you, which one we're speaking of. But allow me to explain why we can know that this is certainly the type of mourning of which Christ speaks. All right? Let's take a look first at the rest of the Beatitudes. And the reason that that's important to do before we say for certain that this is what it is because in order to take any part of Scripture, any part of God's Word, we have to look at it in context. We have to say, okay, is what I think this is saying, is it in keeping with the rest of this passage? Does it go? Does it make sense? Is this what we're talking about? Or is this something that's off in left field? That's why we want to take a look at the rest of these and then decide, yes, it's spiritual mourning. So let's read them. They're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 is where it begins. We'll read to verse 10. I'll give you the Beatitudes. And he opened his mouth, speaking of Jesus, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Of course, we know this is humility, being humble before God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're covering that this morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice something about each and every one of the Beatitudes. Notice this. Each and every one of these are character traits or attributes which we are to be seeking as Christians. They are that which we should desire to emulate. They are that which bring us into and are required for us to fulfill the image of God that we are called to be. Notice, look at these in context. We are to be poor in spirit. We are to mourn. We are to be meek. We are to be filled with hunger for and thirst after righteousness. We are to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers. And he calls us, yes, because of these things, we are to be persecuted for the righteousness' sake, if that be what God has called for us. So we see clearly that these are not just things that he's saying. He's not just throwing out, yeah, these people are blessed, those people are blessed. He's saying, no, these people are blessed because these are those who I identify as my people. They are characteristics. So now knowing that, we have to take a look at the word mourn and say, okay, which of those fits this? First of all, is God saying that that those who are mourning, natural mourning, that they're blessed? Do you think God is saying, yes, I want you to experience great sorrow. I want you to be mourning over the loss of the things that I've given you. Is that consistent? No, that's not consistent, and that's not a character trait. That's something that you go through, right? That is something that we feel or experience, but it's not a character trait as all the others are. So we must throw natural mourning out. It's not consistent with the rest of the Beatitudes. Well, then we come to sinful mourning. Well, sinful mourning clearly is sinful, so that's not in keeping with the Word of God. And also, this is a character trait. Sinful mourning is. It shows a character trait. However, it's not in keeping with the rest of the biblical narrative. Therefore, it must be tossed out. The only one which is consistent with the biblical narrative and the use of all the other terms consistent with the Beatitudes is spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning is a characteristic. It is an attribute of the faithful. Why? Because it is the mourning over our sins against God. It is deep sorrow, deep regret, which is, as David said, ever before me. It's not simply to say, I've done wrong and I'm sorry, please forgive. It's to never forget what we've done. Let me go a little further here. Why would Jesus call them blessed to experience and strive for this sort of mourning? Allow me to answer you by quoting the words of Paul the Apostle. 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Those who are in spiritual mourning are those who understand what it truly means to repent, which is of the utmost importance. It is of the utmost importance today that I remind the flock of God of what I speak. Today, Christianity has, by and large, made a farce of repentance, as if it were, as I said earlier, nothing more than simply acknowledging that you've done wrong, acknowledging that you're a sinner and saying a prayer. Folks, that is the beginning of repentance. That's the beginning of repentance. That's not the end. It doesn't stop there. However, it is so very far from what the Bible teaches. Repentance involves godly sorrow and a changing of your life. And that changing of your life is brought about by spiritual mourning, which is ever before your face, where you see your life and you see the inconsistencies with the way that we are living and the inconsistencies with the way which we are called to live and the inconsistencies with the title which we claim to have as Christians. If we had godly sorrow, a godly fear of the Lord, and a godly fear of the sins that we commit, We would eschew evil. We would stay clear of sin. We wouldn't have habitual sin. It's something that's been watered down in preaching today. It's godly sorrow and having a heart that mourns over sin. To mourn over the atrocities that we've committed against God. Let me try to break this down just a little bit more, and then we'll have our close. I'm going to give you two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. I know we're running a little bit late this morning. Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked..." Understand this, okay? Catch this, because this is goes to the heart of repentance. It goes to the heart of why mourning is important, because if you don't mourn, you won't do this part. You'll acknowledge that you did wrong, but you won't take the next and most important step after you acknowledge something's wrong, and that's fixing what's wrong. Isaiah 55, 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Did you catch that? Repentance means to forsake your way. Now from the New. 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having his seal. The Lord knoweth," catch this, "them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, we can't call ourselves Christians. We can't claim the name of Christ and be living in sin. Why? No repentance. How do you get the mercy? The repentance. The beginning of Christ's ministry, the very first words, repent and believe. Repent and believe. You can't have one without the other. Doesn't work that way. In doing this, we are able to receive, as the scripture explained there that I gave you in Isaiah, a full pardon for our sin. The blood of Jesus is able to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We maintain through this sorrow over sin a fear of the Lord and a serious fear of sinning against him. It is because of the wonderful grace of God by which we are able to come through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone to salvation and righteousness, though we have none of ourselves. How are those who mourn comforted, you may be asking? Because it says, "For they shall be comforted." They are comforted because of the holy hope that we have in Christ. That's how they're comforted. Those who mourn have a great hope in Jesus and the justification and the salvation which he brings. That's the comfort that he's speaking of. Spiritual mourning is a distinguishing mark of genuine believers. It requires humility first and to be brought low and acknowledgement of what we've done. Notice that Christ didn't list the Beatitudes in a random order. He started with poor in spirit. Why? Because if you don't have humility, how can you come to repentance? There's a method to everything Christ did. He wasn't winging it, as we might say today. People of God, I hope that you hear what I'm saying to you. Spiritual mourning is that which breaks the cycle of habitual sin. If you're struggling with a habitual sin this morning, the reason that you're struggling is because you don't repent of it. You're not in spiritual mourning. If you were, you would eschew from it. There's a difference in being sorry about it, and repenting of it. Because as we see, repenting means to forsake it. To have as the heart of David had, to have it ever before your face. You can't get out of your mind what you've done. And let me, right before we get to the invitation, give you this. To help you understand what it is whenever we claim the name of Christ, yet live in sin. I want you to grasp this, because this is the reality of what we're doing. Mourning over sin isn't just being sorry, it isn't just regret. It's mourning over the death which is caused by your sin, for we know that the wages of sin is death. It's mourning over the wage which Jesus Christ paid on the cross because of our sin, your sin, my sin. That is why you mourn. You mourn because, as David said, he realized that it wasn't just, "I did a bad thing." He mourned because he understood the gravity of that sin. And though none of us may ever know fully what the price was that had to be paid on our behalf, we acknowledge that Almighty God had to die for us. That is why we mourn. That's why it's a big deal. It's acknowledging that every sin that we commit in the body is spitting in the face of the Lamb of God, even as he is nailed to the cross for your sake, even as he speaks forgiveness, and he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Spiritual mourning is something that the church of Christ has lost by and large. And it's the reason that we have such a problem with what we say and how we live. This brings us to our invitation. Now, this morning you may be listening, and in your heart of hearts you know that you may lack spiritual mourning over sin, and thus you are chained to the cycle of sin. You have sin, which though you may be sorry for, you may not have come to a place of spiritual mourning, of true repentance. Anyone who is saved, anyone who is a member of the body of Christ, we were there once. You're not alone in this. And you don't have to remain there if that's where you are this morning. Praise God for that. If this is you, then I pray that you will take sin serious, that you will take the price which has been paid for you serious, and know the deep sorrow of sin against our good and gracious God. But the first step to be forgiven for that sin, which results, of course, in the relationship with God. And as Paul was explaining in the verse that I gave you, the result of sorrow over sin, of spiritual mourning, is forgiveness. And that can be accomplished only through Christ. For no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus. This is his words. This morning, if you've never made a profession of faith, or if you, like me, made a profession of faith when you were younger and it really wasn't a true profession of faith and you came to a place later on, maybe this very morning when the Spirit of the Lord has quickened your heart and called you to a place where you say, Lord, I repent. I want to get right with my God. Lord, I want to forsake the iniquities that I've lived in. Have mercy on me, a sinner. In a moment, the congregation is going to play, and this is an opportunity for you to come before God, unashamed, before witnesses, to say that you are my Lord, you are my God. Lord, help me strive to please you. Forgive me for my sins. Be the Lord of my life, this life and the one to come. If you have questions, I'll be down here. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that this is the true Word of the living God. And as the congregation sings, I invite you to come just as everyone who has ever come into the kingdom of the Lord has at one time. The congregation sings, I invite you.